The second book of Chronicles, chapter 3, from verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, which he made ready in the place that David had appointed in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And he began to build in the second day of the second month, in the fourth day of his reign, in the fourth year of his reign. Now these are the foundations which Solomon laid for the building of the house of God. The length by cubits after the first measure was 60 cubits, and the breadth 20 cubits. And the porch that was before the house, the length of it according to the breadth of the house was 20 cubits, and the height 120. And he overlaid it within with pure gold. And the greater house he sealed with fir wood, which he overlaid with fine gold, and wrought thereon palm trees and chains. And he garnished the house with precious stones for beauty. And the gold was gold of Pavaim. He overlaid also the house, the beams, the thresholds, and the walls thereof, and the doors thereof with gold, and graved cherubim on the walls. We just pray together. Lord, we do want to thank Thee that we're found in Thy presence this morning. We've been worshipping Thee and praising Thee, Lord. And we want to tell Thee again how wonderful we find Thee, Lord. We thank Thee for that amazing grace of Thine which has taken hold of us and brought us to Thyself, and, Lord, called us with such a high calling. And, Lord, we want to tell Thee that in ourselves we know we're nothing. And we cannot even, Lord, really understand the things concerning Thy Son. But, Father, we praise Thee that the Holy Spirit has been given to us to lead us into all truth, and to take these things of Thy Son, our Lord Jesus, and declare them, make them real to us. Lord, we do come in our weakness to Thee, weakness in speaking, weakness in hearing. We need Thee, Lord, especially we need Thee today. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt make clear exactly what it is, Lord, that's on Thy heart to every one of us, and Thou wilt, Lord, by Thy Spirit, write it in our hearts. O Father, hear us. We don't want these times just to be academic, or just the mental accumulation of biblical knowledge. Lord, we want to pray that Thou wilt make Thy word that kind of word which gets into us and does Thy work, fulfills Thy purpose, Lord. Somewhere it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom and knowledge. Lord, let there be a dwelling in us of Thy word, we pray. Let there be an outcome of Thy word, an outworking of Thy word. We can't just turn to Thy word, Lord, without, in a very definite way, standing together into the anointing which is upon our head, the Lord Jesus, that runs down to the hem of the garment, includes every one of us, anointing for speaking, anointing for hearing. Lord, we stand into that anointing this morning. We ask that this may be communion with Thyself, a meeting with Thee, Lord, a giving and a receiving of Thee. We ask it together in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We've been looking at these books of Chronicles, the first and the second book of Chronicles, and you will just simply remember, I will not again go over either what we said yesterday or the day before, except to say this, that Chronicles is one of those more unique books in the Bible, in that it is the interpretation of many other books. Just like Deuteronomy is the interpretation of the first four books of the Bible, so Chronicles is the interpretation of the whole of Old Testament history. We already had this history recorded from Genesis right the way through to the end of Kings. And indeed, it goes beyond the end of Kings. It goes right to the really virtually the coming of the Messiah. But the book of Chronicles is the secret that lies behind all God's dealings with men. And we have seen that that secret is that God should have a habitation for himself in the Spirit. His purpose that he should not only save us, not only bring us into an experience of the indwelling Christ, not only bring us into an experience of the power of the Holy Spirit, but that we should be made, built together into a home of God in the Spirit, that we might grow into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, I have something on my heart this morning. I would like to go on to other things, but I feel somehow strangely held back. And so I've got this matter on my heart. I just have to trust the Lord to help me to express it. Let me first say this. We come here in this chapter 3, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. I think we should be very careful of this kind of teaching, that all this building work is totally in the unseen. Of course, it is a spiritual work. But there is a kind of teaching which somehow seems to believe that all this takes place, somehow or other, in an abstract, vague, ethereal way. It doesn't matter how we live down here, we can be as divided as we wish to be. We can collide with one another as much as we wish. We can be out of sorts with one another as much as we wish. But somehow or other, in some marvelous way by grace, we're all built together in the unseen. It is an extraordinary kind of teaching, and I must say, a very comfortable one. Now, God preserve us from ever coming to another level than the one God would have us upon, however difficult. The fact of the matter is this. Of course this building is a spiritual building. Of course it is essentially in the unseen at present. It is something which God is doing by His Spirit. It is a habitation for God in the Spirit. But you know as well as I do that when a person gets saved, we expect to see some concrete result. If a person continued to live in sin and was born again, we would doubt very much whether he was born again. If a person is really born of God, we expect to see certain fruits. And as the Lord Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them, as some positive expression of their spiritual birth. Now, spiritual things always have concrete expression. And if God is building us together for an eternal habitation of Himself in the Spirit, then somehow or other there will be some expression of that on earth. It will be spiritual. It will be of God. It will be of heaven. It will be by the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You don't see the Holy Spirit. But it will nevertheless have concrete expression. And that's the first thing I would just like to underline. If we turn some scriptures in the New Testament, we, in, for instance, Ephesians and chapter 2, verse 20, we read this, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Being built, in whom the whole building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. Groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Again, Ephesians 4 and verse 12, we read of these gifts of men to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ. So this building up of the body of Christ is in time, on earth. It's in space. We're here, in this dimension. And then again, we read in verse 16, or we'll read verse 15, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body fitly framed and knit together. That's not quite the same figure as the other of being built as stones together. But here we've got the same thought again of being fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth, according to the measure, the working in due measure of each several part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. You turn over to 1 Peter and chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5. Unto whom coming a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but with God elect, precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Ye also as living stones are built together. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house. No wonder, therefore, that we have three times in 1 Corinthians 14, I will only read one verse, verse 26. What is it then, brethren, when ye come together, each one hath a psalm, hath a teaching, hath a revelation, hath a tongue, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto building up. Let all things be done unto building up. The fact is, this building work has got a very concrete expression. There's to be a concrete expression of it on earth. I cannot understand this kind of teaching that somehow or other we can drift through life as believers, learning of the Lord, knowing the Lord in a totally personal way, and then suddenly, in the twinkling of an eye, when the Lord comes, we're all built together as a habitation in the most marvellous and sudden, dramatic way. The crabbiest, most awkward Christians suddenly get built together with others. I can't understand it. We all know the kind of Christians who have spent their whole lives being awkward and difficult and self-centred. Crabby is the best word for it. And we are to believe that suddenly, in the twinkling of an eye, they are marvellously changed and built together. It seems very strange to me. Surely, if there's going to be a building together, the work has got to take place here and now. And it's got to take place with us. And the Holy Spirit's got to do a work. This is not to say that it's not a personal work. It is a personal work. It's a deep personal work. But God uses one another to do the work. Well, there's a lot more we could say in other lines too. For instance, I must say this without just trying to be cheap, that in my heart, I must say that if every Christian is going to sit on a throne and rule over this earth, God preserve us. That's the only thing I can say, knowing some. It really means that automatically, just because we are saved, every Christian is going to sit on a golden throne and rule areas of the earth. Well, some, I must say, the Lord preserve us. What kind of kingdom is it going to be? But the Bible does not say this. It says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. There's an if. And the whole point is this. God never goes on title and position. He never goes on just something official. There is always character inside. We see this most beautifully in our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course he had the pedigree. Of course he was great David's greater son. Of course the Bible is at pains to point out that he is of the royal line of David. But the Father allowed the Lord Jesus to be divested of every single thing that this world calls royalty. He was divested of everything. All the mystique of royalty. All that sort of keeping at a distance. all that sort of dignity, outward dignity, all that goes with the aura of majesty. He was divested of all, stripped naked, beaten black and blue, spat upon till the spittle covered his face, his beard plucked out, a crown of thorns jammed on his head, a reed placed in his hand. Almost unrecognizable as a human being, his visage more marred than any man. And in that moment, the Lord Jesus was more king than at any other time in his whole life. His inner royalty came out. He made that crown, that crown of thorns, the most precious crown that any man has ever worn. He made that reed the most powerful scepter that any king has ever held. Why? Because he had an inner quality. He is worthy to be king. He is not simply king because he is of the Davidic line. He is king because he has the inner character of king. And it has been proved that he is king. King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, dear child of God, if God would bring you and me by His grace alone and through the finished work of our Lord Jesus and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the throne, we too must have such an inner kingliness. We'll never be there just because we're called kings unto God. We must have the inner quality of kings. We must have the character of the king in us. And this is true of everything else. It's true of this building work. If God is building living stones together on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, if he is, as it were, seeking to cause us to be fitly framed and knit together and to increase with the increase of God, this isn't all going to happen in the twinkling of an eye at the coming of the Lord. It's got to happen now. The Holy Spirit's got to do something with us. We've got to come to terms with one another, however ugly and difficult one another is. Bad grammar. But you understand what I'm trying to say. The fact of the matter is that we are stuck with each other. And by the grace of God, we've got to go through with each other. And not just fragment and fragment and fragment and fragment and fragment again. It is amazing to me to believe that one day we are all going to be this whole building fitly framed together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, when we can't bear each other down here. Only God can do a work in such a way in our hearts by His Spirit. First of all, I'm sure, to open our eyes to see that this is not a luxury, this matter of being built together. It is an essential. If you and I are really going to be in this city which is built together, compact, if we're going to be this body of our Lord, which is to grow up into Him, as head in all things, if we are to be the bride of the Lord, produced out of all that He is, out of His life and character, if we are to be this holy temple in the Lord, then the work has got to be done down here in time and in place. Now, having said that, and that's quite really quite a lot to say, could we move on to this, to Chronicles and chapter 3? And you will see, and this is where I've got stuff on, Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. On Mount Moriah. The house of God was built on Mount Moriah. Now the scripture makes very much of this. You will remember that David found this spot as the site for the house of God through a sin which he committed, and which when finally he confessed, then it was revealed to him that this was none other than the site of the house of God. And it is stressed here in chapter 3 quite much in this first verse.
that this Mount Moriah was the place where the house of God was to be built. Now, what do we know about Mount Moriah? Well, if you turn to Genesis 22, of course, we have the very well-known story of Abraham offering Isaac. It was upon Mount Moriah that Abraham offered Isaac his son. And I think, therefore, we have here a most wonderful picture of Calvary. We have the Father offering his only son. You will note in Genesis 22 the interpretation that is given for Moriah. Now, I don't quite understand, I must say this, honestly, I don't understand the interpretation, because Moriah in Hebrew, it doesn't mean quite what this is, but the Bible says that here in 22 and verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And Moriah, according to many, means the Lord provides. The Lord provides. Well, the scripture gives the interpretation. In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. But isn't this marvelous? The Lord will provide. Where does the Lord provide? In some subjective experience of yours? Never. Where does the Lord provide? He provides through Calvary. He provides through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Son offered up by the Father for our sin. In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the house of God is built on the mount in which it shall be provided. What shall be provided? Everything shall be provided. Your salvation shall be provided. Your sanctification shall be provided. Your anointing shall be provided. All the materials for the building shall be provided. The grace to start the work, to develop the work, and to finish the work will all be provided in Mount Moriah. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Dear child of God, do you realize that through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has, in one offering, forever, provided every single thing that any one of us needs to be saved, to serve God, and to be built together into the Lord? Everything you need. Now, some of you will immediately say to me, well, now, just wait. What about Pentecost? Surely Pentecost is important to Calvary. Of course, Pentecost is important as Calvary. It comes out of Calvary. It is the outflow of Calvary. I will come to that in just one moment. Give me a chance. The first thing is this. That in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, every single thing that is required for the purpose of God to be fulfilled has been provided. You are, well, let me put it this way, I am a worthless bit of clay. And so are you. We are worthless bits of clay. There are billions. Something's gone wrong with them.
Can I take this off, ma'am? Yes. Now, where was I?
Worthless bits of clay.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, some of you remember that.
Worthless bits of clay. That's right. That's all we are, thorn bushes. Moses is on a thorn bush. He didn't take a palm tree. What a wonderful thing it would have been if he blazed forth in glory from the top of some stately palm tree in the Sinai and said, Moses, Moses, take off the shoes from off your feet, the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. The Lord would have looked down upon it. It's absolutely magnificent. And we, as I've often said, we Bible students would have had a whale of a time taking the symbolism of the palm tree. We find it all in the tabernacle. We find it in the, not in the tabernacle, but in the temple. We find it engraved everywhere. Nor did the Lord take the acacia tree, which is the most common tree of all in the Sinai. He could have taken the shittim tree, the acacia tree. And this would have been a marvelous thing for biblical expository. Why, I think we would have said, now the tabernacle was made out of this. And in this the Lord appeared to Moses. Why, you see, he was telling him, Moses, I'm going to dwell in the midst of you. But God took the commonest bush of all, a thorn bush. Even the camel turns up its nose at the thorn bush. And furthermore, it was a dried up old thorn bush. It had lived its life and died. Its resources were finished. Its energy was burnt up. It was finished. It was dead. And into that dried up old thorn bush, God came himself. And Moses later said, the grace of him that dwelt in the thorn bush. And out of that common, little, cheap, vulgar, ugly bush, God chose to make one of the greatest encounters with any human being in world history. Moses, Moses, he said, take off the shoes from off thy feet, the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. Holy ground. A thorn bush. Holy ground. Dear child of God, that's all you and I. We're only thorn bushes. We think sometimes we're palm trees. We think sometimes we're acacia trees. We think we're something rather beautiful, something rather fine. God says, no, you're not. You're just a common thorn bush. To a penny. No good for anything. Billions and billions and billions of you. But the wonder is this. God was saying to Moses, Moses, you're only a thorn bush. You thought you were a palm tree when you started out and slew that Egyptian and said that you were to come as a deliverer to the people of God. You thought you were a palm tree. I reduced you to a thorn bush. 40 years in the desert it takes me to reduce you to a thorn bush, but you're only a thorn bush. Now, Moses, I'm going to get into you. The bush burned with fire and the bush was not consumed. You will remain what you are and I shall remain what I am. We together will do this work. Dear child of God, you and I, we're nothing. We're so insignificant. Time sometimes takes us almost a lifetime to discover that we're nothing. That we're only thorn bushes. We're not even olive trees until we've come to the thorn bush first. So if you want to be filled with the Spirit, the first thing you've got to come to is to be a thorn bush. Then later you may become an olive tree. The thing is this, the matter is this, that when you and I realize how utterly worthless we are, how insignificant we are, then this becomes so real to us. How can I have any part in this building? How can I be built together as the habitation of God in the Spirit? I'm only a common thorn bush. I'm a worthless bit of clay, an insignificant bit of debris. But God says, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he clothes you with the garments of salvation. And then he clothes you with the garments of praise. On top of the garments of salvation, he puts another covering on you and gives you the garments of praise and says, now come into my presence with boldness. Not because you're anything, if you're still only an insignificant bit of clay, but now you're clothed in what Jesus Christ is. You can come into the presence of God clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, dressed in all the excellences of our God. You come before him. God invites you. He says, don't come in an ashamed way. Don't come in apologizing. Come in. Have boldness to enter into my presence, because in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Many believers think that justification belongs to the kindergarten. It doesn't. I believe that 2/3 of the problems, and there are plenty of Christian neurotics, 2/3 of our problems amongst believers go back to the matter of justification. Not sanctification, justification. Because so few people see what the Lord Jesus is making. Now I'm saved, now I leave all that behind. Justification is a tremendous thing. I've seen many, many a saint come into deliverance through simply seeing what the Lord Jesus has done with them at the cross. What he's done with their sin and done with them later. You understand? In the mount of the Lord, it
shall be provided. Dear child of God, you may be the most hopeless human being on this globe. You may be a person with a depraved background. You may be a person who is so unstable that, we can say no more. You are so unstable. But listen, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And if you will believe it and take the provision, you shall come into the presence of the Lord and you shall be involved in this building work of God. Let me go further and say that there is more than that. Oh, much more. There is this whole matter of the indwelling of Christ. How can the Lord get into me and dwell in me? How can I know his resurrection life and power in me? In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. What is the problem? What is the problem? Well, the problem is this. All the materials, now we're talking spiritually, all the materials for the building of the house, gold, precious stones, silver, whatever it is, that go into the building of the house, everything is Christ. And all those qualities of Christ are in his eternal life, in his nature, in his life. Now the thing is to get the life flowing, isn't it? It's to get the life flowing. That's more than just being saved. Jesus said, I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have life more abundant. Now it's to get the life flowing. Once you've got the life flowing, you've got the materials for the city. God starts to do the work in you of producing the materials for the city. But most of us feel, how could the Lord dwell in me? But dear child of God, the problem is I, isn't it? The thing that dams up the whole life of God in us is my self-centeredness. And you know, we can get saved, but we still be very self-centered. The whole world revolves around us. Everything revolves around us. I'm the center. The Lord, heaven, the kingdom, the throne, they're all there for me. How can we get rid of it? Is there anyone here, I wonder, who's wrestling with this problem? I remember when I was a young believer first, say for 4 years, I wrestled with this problem of me. I tried to Christianize myself. I beat myself into prayer. I beat myself into Bible study. I beat myself into witnessing. I remember the students at the college I was at were terrified of me. I always got a portion of the student common room to myself. And whenever I went down a corridor, if anyone was coming out, phew, they just vanished into doors. This was because I had adopted John Wesley's plan of at least buttonholing one person a day about their soul salvation. And I did it with great gusto. And the result was that everyone was very afraid. I mean, my problem was self. I couldn't get rid of myself. I did everything. I tried to Christianize myself. I tried to make myself a really good Christian. I taught myself biblical knowledge, and I prayed, and I witnessed, and I did everything until I felt hopeless. And I never forget the day when I saw two things. The first was this: the Spirit of God is in you, and he's there to reproduce the character and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was just like a revelation of God. I thought, what a fool I've been. If the Holy Spirit is there, then why am I trying to do the work? If he's there to reproduce the life of Christ, well, you have the keys, I thought. I've locked you up in the attic. You've been just locked up, as it were, there. I've been doing all the work with your help. Now you do the work and I'll cooperate. And the second thing was, and here it was the whole problem for me, I saw that I was crucified with Christ. That when Christ was crucified, I was crucified. I thought it wasn't a question of trying to be crucified. It wasn't a question of attaining to it. I saw that it was done. The moment the Lord Jesus was crucified, that moment Lance Lambert was crucified with him. He died with him. Why, it was a revelation to me. It was like a great load fell off my back. I thought, it was for the first time I became myself. Most believers suffer from being artificial. This isn't deliberate, but they have to try to be like the rest. And it's awfully hard. You know, you have to have that smile at the right times, and you've got to have that holy look at the right times, and you've got to say amen at the right time, and you've got to have the biblical words and the right phraseology, or someone may pounce upon you to give you a lecture, that kind of thing. It's a kind of artificiality. It's not that we deliberately want to be hypocrites, we're unwitting hypocrites. We can't help it. We come in and we feel we've got to be something. But when we see we've been crucified with Christ, and it is what Christ is in us that matters, then we can relax. And we can become ourselves, warts and all. It's just as simple as that. We come down to the level of reality. And that doesn't mean that you can inflict your self on everybody at all. It means that God will have to deal with you and with me. But the fact is, we are ourselves. I am what I am by the good one. What the Apostle Paul meant in Romans 12 when he said that, let me just read it, Romans 12 and verse 3, for I say to the grace that was given me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think as to think soberly, according as God has dealt to each man a measure of faith. If your measure of faith is small, thank God for that. You've got a measure of faith. Let that be the real thing, because that's the only thing that matters. Don't try to inflate it. Don't try to make an artificial standard. Well, now, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Have you got a trouble with yourself? After all, that is the problem, isn't it? How can we all be built together when someone says, I, and someone else says, I, and someone says, I, and someone else says, I? I is the problem. I feel, I know, I disagree. I have it from the Lord. With that, you'll know it's the United Nations. You never get anywhere with that kind. You've got eyes all over the place. How can you bond eyes together? But when you say, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not us, but Christ. And if I say, yet not I, but Christ, and you say, not I, but Christ, and someone else says, not I, but Christ, then there is a blending. It's not that we lose our originality or our personality. These things are given to us by God to be broken and then to be molded and to come into their own. There is a right spontaneity. And God get us all there to the right kind of living a normal life. But the fact is, it is Christ. Christ in you. Christ who is the power and the dynamic. That in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Have you got a problem with yourself? Thank God he's crucified it with Christ. In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Now the moment you go down, the life of God starts to flow. He that believeth on me from within him shall flow out rivers of living water. All you have to do is believe into him. Believe on him. Rivers of living water flow out. Do you understand? You die. Out comes the life. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also might be manifested. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We've got the treasure inside if Christ is within, but how can the treasure within come to out? How can it be contributed? Only when we bear in our body the dying of Jesus, that the life also might be manifested. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. It's contributed. You see? Death in us, life in you. If every one of us knew and experienced like that, wouldn't it be marvelous? Every one of us would be building one another up. I think you've heard the old Jewish story of the rabbi who dreamt a dream and saw in the kingdom of heaven a whole lot of people round a table eating. And the angels brought the food and put it on in a bowl for every one of them. And then brought them spoons 2 yards long. And they had a terrible job of each one was trying to eat his thing. He was sticking his spoon handle in the eye of the one next to him. And they were having until one suddenly started to feed the man opposite. And then they all began to feed one another. And then there was no problem. Well, that's the kingdom of heaven. There's a little lesson there for you and me. It means simply this, that that if only we were all to know what it is to be crucified with Christ, as to, in the mouth of the Lord it has been provided. If we were to know it in experience, then it would be death enough life in you, and every one of us would be giving life to the rest. Then think what that would be. In the mouth of the Lord it shall be provided. Now what about anointing of the Holy Spirit? There is an anointing of the Holy Spirit. Let us make no mistake about that. There is a real anointing of the Holy Spirit. There is a power, an empowering of the Holy Spirit that comes upon us. This also is through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we look at Acts chapter 2, and verse 32 and 33. This Jesus did God raise up, whereof we all are witnesses, being therefore by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath poured forth this which ye see and hear. How did the Lord Jesus, who has received the promise of the Father? The Lord Jesus, not you, not me. The Lord Jesus has received the promise of the Father. What is the promise of the Father? The promise of the Father is the promise of the Holy Spirit. How has the Lord Jesus received the promise of the Father? Through his finished work, he has appeared before the face of God for us. The Lord Jesus didn't need the promise of the Holy Spirit. He was already born of the Spirit and anointed with the Spirit. By the Spirit he had offered himself up to God without spot or blemish on the cross. Through the Spirit he'd been raised from the dead, it says. The Spirit of him that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead dwell in you. So he didn't need the promise of the Father. For whom then did he receive this promise? For you and for me. And he received it on the basis of his finished work. So, dear child of God, you can strive and strive and strain, but you'll never enter into the empowering of the Holy Spirit until you see that it is your birthright. It belongs to you through the finished work of the Lord. In the mouth of the Lord it shall be provided. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And you know, we need the Holy Spirit. If we're going to know what it is to be built together, if we're going to know both the clothing and the equipment for the building work, we need the Holy Spirit. We need to know every single aspect of the work of God. Well, now, let me just say a few other things in this connection. Will you also note that this house is built on Ornan's threshing floor? Back to 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Ornan's threshing floor. I wonder why it makes so much of Ornan's threshing floor. I think there is one thing that comes to me and comes to me very in a solemn way. And it is this. There can be no sin if there is to be any building. There can be no sin if there is to be any building. Ornan's threshing floor was the scene of David's collapse, of one of David's collapses. He numbered the people of God, and it was there he saw the angel of the Lord standing with his sword unsheathed, ready to wreak havoc in Jerusalem. And you remember how the prophet Gad went to David and said, David, you have sinned. Choose of three things, the Lord says. And you remember David revealed, you remember I said yesterday, answers reveal the kind of person you are even in your sin. When God said this to David, David said, I will not choose. Let the Lord choose. It's better to fall into the hands of the living God. And the Lord chose. Remember? Now, this teaches us, I think, a very real lesson. If you want to look at this, it's in 1 Chronicles 21, the 21st chapter of the first book of Chronicles. Now, I think this teaches us something very real. What is it? Well, very simple. There is a threshing floor connected with building. The altar was built on the site of the threshing floor. God has to thresh us. I say it to myself. Where there is sin, the sin has to be confessed. And once it is confessed, there is that threshing. What does God do in threshing? He separates the chaff from the wheat. What does God do in threshing? He separates the chaff from the wheat. Well, a good example of this is in Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. Verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I made supplication for thee that thy faith fail not, and do thou, when once thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren. Satan desired to have you, or asked to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. Isn't this exactly 1 Chronicles 21? Satan got permission to do something. And it was Satan that caused David to number the people of God. The greatest of us can fall. But there has to be this threshing. A wonderful thing, of course, as I'm sure has often been pointed out to you, is that in the end, Satan gets the chaff and God gets the wheat. C.T. Studd once said that Satan was God's greatest servant, because God uses him more than anyone else to do his work. Think that one out. Once sin is confessed, then the scene becomes a place of building. Dear child of God, if there's sin in your life, get it settled. It will effectively put you out of the building. Get it settled. And once it is settled, then the very scene of your sin will become the scene of the building. The grace of God is so great, so infinite, that he turns the whole thing round and makes the scene of your fall the scene of your building into God's home in the Spirit. May the Lord help you. Now, lastly, this morning, well, there's one other little point I'll just mention here, and that is, will you notice that when David saw this at Ornan's threshing floor, he offered up burnt offerings, and he would not offer them free. He paid for it. And this comes right back again to this simple little matter that, dear friend, dear child of God, you can know all about this matter of the church. You can know all about this matter of being built together. You can know all about the matter of fellowship and other things. But unless you are prepared to go to be a burnt offering, unless you are prepared to present your body a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable to him, there will be no building. There can be no building. The church was never a platform for our ministries. The church was never just a place for the exhibition of our gifts. The church was never a place for just self-satisfaction and self-fulfillment. The church is to be a home for God in the Spirit. And the gateway into it is that we must lay down our lives. And that's why it says in 1 John 3:16, which I always find rather remarkable. We all know John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 seems to be the marvelous complement. Hereby know we love because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Only when we are prepared to lay down our lives can there be a building. Have you laid down your life? The last point I would like to make this morning is that this house is built on the foundation Well, now, that seems to be quite a simple statement. Oh, 2 Chronicles 3. And, verse 3. Now these are the foundations that Solomon laid for the building of the house of God. The rabbis tell us that quite a lot of Mount Moriah was leveled in order to lay this foundation. It was a very big job. A huge platform of stone was laid upon Mount Moriah. Only one crag appeared, was left exactly as it was, and that was literally Ornan's threshing floor. The rest was leveled, and huge stones, enormous blocks, were laid into position. Now this was a very great and solid foundation. And dear child of God, the Father, God, has laid for us a very great and solid foundation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, we read, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Here is our foundation, a sure and certain foundation. It is laid. No one can undo it. It's been laid by God. And the building has got to take place on that foundation. Now, the basis of all God's building work is that foundation, which is Jesus Christ. The basis of all our fellowship is Jesus Christ. So may I ask you one very simple question. What is the foundation upon which you are meeting together? Wherever you meet. Whether it's in homes, whether it's in halls, whether it's a large meeting or a small meeting. What is the foundation? Is it something less than God's foundation? Or is it something more than God's foundation? If it's less than God's foundation, God will not build. If it's more than God's foundation, God will not build. It must be exactly on the foundation of God. What is the foundation of God? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the foundation of God. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's my basis. I'm not going to discuss the Peter's party, or Apollos' party, or the exclusive party, or my own party, which I'm afraid has been formed round me, says the Apostle Paul. I am here to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if there are people here who say they belong to Peter's party, I ignore that. They're my brothers and sisters. I refuse to say you belong to St. Peter's. And here's Apollos's. And I refuse to accept that they belong to Apollos' teaching ministry, his conference center. No, no, no. You're mine. And I'm yours. Because you're in Christ. That's the foundation of God. And even those who say, we are the church, the exclusives. I'm of Christ. And we put a little rope around. And say, now the rest of you are outside because you're a bit unclean. When we've inspected you, we'll get you in. If we feel you pass the test. Oh, says the Apostle Paul, that's narrower than God. All these others are still in Christ. God hasn't ejected them. They're still in Christ. They've put more to the foundation. Their foundation is the foundation, Jesus Christ plus Peter's teaching. Jesus Christ plus Apollos' emphasis. Jesus Christ plus Paul's revelation. Jesus Christ less the party of Apollos, Peter and Paul. None of it is the church. The foundation is Jesus Christ, and that is the basis. And what is the extent? Now, let me put it this way. Our basis must not be teaching. Our basis must not be methods. Our basis must not be technique. Our basis must not be personalities. Our basis must not be tradition. Our basis must not be experiences as such. The teachings may be biblical. I have known companies divide on small details about whether we're going to go through the tribulation or not. If the Lord had wanted to clear up this problem, he could have given us a very clear chapter on whether we would go through the tribulation or not. But he didn't. Why? Because he wanted to confuse us. No, really. The Lord wanted to confuse us. He wanted to keep us in a state of confusion over this matter so that we were on our tiptoes. Any time the Lord might come. And the whole emphasis of the Word of God is watch and pray. Watch and pray. Not get all sort of absorbed with whether we're going to go through or whether we're going to go before, whether we're going to go during, or whether it's going to be a partial rapture, a complete rapture, or the rest of it. But watch and pray. Of course we have our own feelings about these matters, but they're not causes for division. If someone speaks in tongues, praise God. Hallelujah. It's being the let them speak in tongues, providing it's the real thing of God. They're not going to divide on that. Someone speaks in tongues. If people sometimes come around and say they speak the tongues at Richmond. And that evidently is the most terrible thing in the whole wide world. So when they ask us, I always refuse to answer. So what? Actually, we don't have such a lot of it publicly. Well, we wouldn't forbid it. It's of God. And there are many other things too. You can't just cut a line and say, out! You speak in a tongue, out! You've been baptized, again, out! You can't do it. Has God received them? You see, the basis, the extent of our fellowship is found in Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received you to the glory of God. How did God receive you? How did you, God receive? He received you as a sinner saved by his grace. That was the minimum. That's how he saved you. That's how he saved me. He didn't save me as a going on saint. Ah, he said, now, you're going to go right on, I'll save you. You really are going to see this matter of baptism? Right, I'll save you. You'll go right on to this? All right, I'll save you. No, the Lord said, I just made a little weak cry. I prayed the most unscriptural prayer in my case that is possible. I said, oh God, if there is a God, will you please do in me what you did in somebody else I mentioned. And that was a very unscriptural prayer. And God saved me. Now, if God received me on that basis, what about you? Will you receive me on that basis? Or will you say, No. He said the scripture says, you can't come to God unless you believe that he is. So we don't accept him. He's suspect. As definitely suspect. God received me. God received me. If God received me, can't you receive me? Right. You say, no, we've got to be careful. Very well. Then I'm in a most extraordinary position. The God of all heaven has received me. And you who have been saved by the same work that saved me will not receive me. What can we do? It also says, of course, this whole part of the Romans is about this. In Romans 14, verse 1 says, but him that is weak in faith, receive ye, yet not for scruple, for decision of scruples. That's how my version puts it. More modern version puts it, for investigation of his conscience. Oh, wonderful word. Don't we investigate one another's conscience? Does he smoke? Oh. I'll give him a little crack on lung cancer and smoking. Is he worldly? Oh, my word. Well, we'll get so-and-so along. Invite him to supper. We'll get so-and-so along. Get her to give her testimony. All arranged things, you know, beautifully arranged to be spontaneous. And the poor person is there nearly dying a million deaths while we investigate their conscience. God hasn't raised this problem. God hasn't raised it, but we are. Before the Holy Spirit even as much as breathes about this matter, we are blowing like a gale on them. Paul is saying, now look here. Have you come into this experience? Have you come into that experience? My word, it will change your life. You've got the habit. Why don't we let God do His work? Why don't we love one another? Why don't we receive one another? Why don't we care for one another? The most helpful people I've ever known have been the people who've received me just for what I am in the Lord. And then I found that one's soured. Because you're able, you don't feel you're being manipulated. You don't feel you're being pushed and pressurized. You're just yourself. And you can grow in the Lord. And when the problems come, you go to those people and you ask them. Or when they do speak to you, you're thankful for it. How lovely real fellowship is. The Apostle Paul put it again in Philippians and chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, let us therefore be as many as are perfect, be thus minded. Full grown, be thus minded. And if in anything ye are otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal to you. He's not going to argue about it. Now he's talked about some things that would have put him, quite honestly, if it wasn't in Scripture, out of many fellowships. How can he talk about winning Christ when he's already saved? How can he talk about this out-resurrection from the dead? Poof! That sounds dangerous. And attaining to it, don't we all get raised? Willy-nilly? What is he talking about? Well, these things would have put me, if it wasn't in Scripture, I no wonder all the churches in Asia turned away from him. But he says, I'm not going to argue about this matter. Those of us who are going right on with the Lord, we are thus minded. But if in anything ye are otherwise minded, this also from God reveals. I'll leave it to God. Only whereunto we have attained by that same rule, let us walk. If God has dealt with you about worldliness, never go back on it. If God has dealt with you about certain things, never go back on it. Walk according to the rule whereunto God has brought you. But don't expect someone else who's just come in. Don't try to sort of propel them onto your rule. Don't do it. Let them grow. Let them grow. Sometimes, you know, for those of us who are older, the best way for the cross to work in us is to take our hands off another life. Oh, there's so much flesh in those of us who are older in the Lord. And we don't even realize it. We think we're doing the work of God, but my word, our clammy hands get on some poor young believer, and there we are trying to manipulate them and push them and engineer them. And now someone will say, then no, aren't we to care for one another? Of course we are to care for one another. We are to love one another. We are to really, I want to suggest that if we really loved one another, we wouldn't manipulate one another. If we really prayed for one another as much as the Lord cares for us, then I think we would have a tender sensitiveness for one another. We would receive one another as the Lord receives us. What is this foundation? Christ. I am in Christ. He is in Christ. He is in Christ. She is in Christ. He is in Christ. Do we all have tailor-made Christ? No. Have I a Lutheran Christ? And I don't know what to say for him, but we'll say an Episcopalian, a Methodist Christ, and we'll say we'll say a Baptist Christ, and we'll say, I don't know, but we'll say something else, a Brethren Christ, all right? So now we have these different, no, we haven't. There's only one Christ. He's neither Catholic nor Protestant. He's neither Lutheran nor Episcopalian. He's neither Brethren nor exclusive. He is the Christ, and we're all in that Christ. And now, he says, but Christ lives in me. And he says, that's extraordinary. He lives in me. And she says, well, now I'm making a discovery. He lives in me also. And then we all say, but he lives in us. So what has happened? We're all in the one Christ, and the one Christ is in all of us. Here is our foundation. This is the foundation for our gathering together. Whatever it is, small meetings, large meetings, home meetings, meetings in halls, or whatever it is, our foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is to find one another in Him and to love everybody who is really born of Him. It's inclusive of everyone born of God and exclusive of everyone who's not. That is our foundation. May the Lord help us, and may we know what it is to find that in the mount of the Lord it is provided. It's all provided in and through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ.